Chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. We do have a good number in attendance this evening, and we're grateful that you've chosen to come and be with us as we're worshiping our Father in heaven. If you're visiting with us from our community or are friends with one of our members, we're grateful that you've chosen to be here and hope that you'll come back and be with us whenever you have opportunity. We're continuing a study that we began this morning from Luke chapter 17, looking at this question that Jesus asked, where are the nine? And we spent our time this morning walking through the account in verses 11 through 16 of the Lord's miracle. Jesus has passed into the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He has met outside of a certain village a collection of 10 men who are lepers, and they have cried out to Jesus for healing. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus showed them compassion. He commanded them to go show themselves to the priest, and as they obeyed him and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them was a Samaritan. When he saw that he was cleansed, Luke says that he turned back and with a loud voice, he glorified God, falling down on his face at the feet of Jesus. And Luke ends verse 16 with the fact that this was a Samaritan, not one from the Jewish nation, not one from the Jewish race, but one who was a stranger, a foreigner to the covenants of God through the law of Moses. Yet he's one who received this great blessing of leprosy being healed, cleansed in his life, and he comes back to fall down at the feet of Jesus to give him thanks. Tonight we're going to focus our attention on verses 17 and 18, where after this miracle, Jesus took the opportunity to open his mouth and to teach some things and to preach some things concerning gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, the Lord's mouth is often associated with his miracles. As you find here, Jesus often would use his words in connection with the miracle. Sometimes Jesus would use his words to carry out the miraculous event or to carry out the healing that was to be done. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus would heal the centurion's servant from a great distance, he would use his words to do that. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus would heal a man of the palsy, he would say to him, arise, take up your bed, and go to thine house. And so he would use his words in connection with that miracle. When Jesus would still the great tempest on the Sea of Galilee, he would speak to the winds and to the waves that they would become a great calm, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And so Jesus often used his words to carry out his miraculous works. But there's another sense in which the words of Jesus are often connected with his miracles, and that is his miracles, the miraculous things that he did, gave Jesus great opportunity to preach and to proclaim the things of God, to proclaim the words and will of his Father in heaven. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Jesus, the Son of God, was manifest in the flesh. If you go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Jesus said, I am here to preach and to proclaim the things of God. And so it was often the case that his miracles, the magnificent, wonderful things that he did, gave him an opportunity to have an audience who was ready to hear him teach and to proclaim things about the kingdom of heaven and about the Father in heaven. And that's the case. This miracle here sets the stage for his teaching. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 gives us a summary statement of the ministry of Jesus, and he connects the miracles of Jesus with the mouth of Jesus, the works of Jesus with the words of Jesus. And Matthew simply says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so it's very common when you're reading through the account of Jesus Christ, of his life and ministry, that you would find connected his miracles and his preaching. Sometimes it was his preaching that set the stage for the miracle. You find that in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there is there a woman who comes in who is stooped over because of her infirmity. It was the teaching of Jesus that gave him occasion to perform a miracle to heal her in that synagogue on that Sabbath. Luke chapter 6 is another example of that. Jesus is in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's teaching. And there is in that audience a man whose right hand is withered. And so it would be Jesus' teaching that would give him the opportunity to perform the miracle. But sometimes it was the miracle that gave Jesus the opportunity to preach to a willing and an audience who would be ready to hear what he had to say. John chapter 6 is an example of that. John chapter 6, John records for us the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus performs this great miracle. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he multiplies that so that 5,000 men plus women and children are able to eat, and they're able to eat until they are filled. And following that miracle, then Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach some things about who he is. And so he would proclaim in John 6, following that miracle, that he was the bread of life, that he was the bread of God, which came down from heaven to give life to the world. than there is in Luke chapter 14. Jesus heals a man of dropsy, and Jesus uses that occasion, that miracle opens the door for him to teach some things concerning the kingdom of God, and it sets the scene and the groundwork for him to teach one of the most well-known and most well-remembered parables, that is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And so here in Luke 17, we have again the miracle of Jesus connected with his mouth or his preaching. And so he uses this miracle after he heals these 10 lepers. This Samaritan comes back and falls down at his feet. Jesus uses this as an occasion to teach this Samaritan and to teach us some things about gratitude and thanksgiving. And so Jesus preaches to him about gratitude. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And so Jesus uses this occasion to preach gratitude. But our Lord doesn't just preach something. Our Lord is one who set the example for us. And so what you find as you explore the Lord's life through the pages of Scripture is that Jesus not only preached that we should be people of gratitude, people who express our thanksgiving to God, but what you find is Jesus was an individual who, when he was upon the earth, when he was walking in the flesh, engaged in his ministry, he was an individual who practiced gratitude and thanksgiving. There are at least 5 different occasions in the gospel accounts that record Jesus giving thanks to the Father in heaven. Matthew and Luke both record that Jesus gave thanks after he upbraided Chorazin and Capernaum, and after the 70 who had been sent out returned with a report of joy concerning their ministry and their work. Matthew records the words in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 that Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes." And so he took that opportunity to give thanks to his Father in heaven for the work that the 70 had been able to accomplish. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Jesus giving thanks at the feeding of the 5,000. After he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, John says in John 6 and verse 11 that he gave thanks, and then he divided those to the disciples, and then the disciples to those who were set down, and then of the fishes as much as they would. In fact, John records in John 6, not only in verse 11, but also again in verse 23, John makes mention of the fact that Jesus gave thanks before he distributed those loaves and those fishes to that multitude. Matthew and Mark record Jesus giving thanks at the feeding of the 4,000. Another occasion when a great multitude of people has surrounded Jesus and they're hungry, Jesus will on this occasion take 7 loaves and a few fishes, and he will use that to feed this multitude until they are no longer hungry. But before he feeds them, Matthew and Mark both record that he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. He publicly expressed gratitude to the Father in heaven for the provision of that food that would feed that multitude. A fourth occasion when Jesus is shown and we see Jesus giving thanks and expressing gratitude in Scripture is found in John chapter 11. And this is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He's come into the town of Bethany. He's there because of his love for Mary and Martha and for their brother Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He is in the tomb. The stone is in front of it. He comes and he asks for the stone to be rolled away. And then he expresses a prayer to his Father in heaven, John 11 and verse 41. And he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And so Jesus is expressing his gratitude and his thanksgiving to the Father in heaven. Then the final occasion that we have in Scripture of Jesus expressing his thanks to God is found in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And this is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke as they record Jesus together with his disciples in the upper room. They're there to eat the feast of the Passover together. And during that feast, Jesus stops and he takes the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And Jesus would then institute the Lord's Supper. He institutes a memorial that would continue that as we commemorate his death and the offering that he gave for us and the blood that he shed. But as he's instituting that, he takes the unleavened bread, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that he gave thanks. And then he takes the fruit of the vine, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that he gave thanks. And so Jesus is one who not only preached that we should be people of thanksgiving, but he's one who demonstrated that in his life as he paused and would often give thanks and express his gratitude to the Father in heaven. And so tonight we turn our attention to Luke 17, to Jesus following this miracle of healing these 10 men that were lepers and responding to this lone Samaritan, because Jesus is going to teach us about how we can be people of gratitude and what God expects of us when it comes to us being people of thanksgiving. We walked through this miracle this morning and we looked at the location and we saw the lepers, and then we looked at the Lord, and then we looked at this one lone loud voice who comes back and to give thanks. But verses 17 and 18 really record for us the lesson of the miracle. records for us Jesus and his teaching. And as Jesus responds to this lone Samaritan who has fallen down at his feet to offer to him thanks and to give glory to God, Jesus asks him three questions, verses 17 and 18. If you're reading from the King James Version, you're going to find that the final question by the King James is translated as a statement, but it seems that it should be translated as a question, as it is in the English Standard Version and the American Standard Version. And so Jesus responds to this lone Samaritan at his feet with three questions. And these questions are all about gratitude. Question number one, he says, were there not 10 cleansed? Question number two, but where are the 9? And in the Greek text, the word where comes at the end of the question for emphasis. And so the question would read something like, but the 9, they are where? Where are those other 9 people who are recipients of the exact same blessing that you have received? And then the third and final question, was there not found to return and give praise to God to save this stranger? Was no one else found who would come back and give thanks to God? And so let's walk through then these verses and this miracle, and let's learn some things that God wants to teach us about being people of gratitude and thanksgiving. 4 things tonight, Lord willing, that we'll talk about. Number one, this miracle and the words of Jesus following it teach us gratitude's command. Gratitude's command. As you explore this miracle and the teaching of Jesus found in it, Jesus is trying to emphasize to us that it is the will of our Father in heaven that we be people who are grateful. And that we be people who express our gratitude and our thankfulness and our adoration for the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said to this Samaritan, were there not 10 cleansed? And the answer to that has to be yes. It has to be an affirmative answer. Yes, absolutely. There were 10 people cleansed. But where are the 9? You see, the next question shows and affirms that the other 9 were those who should have been with that lone Samaritan. That Jesus expected them also to return and to give thanks, that God expected them and desired that they would turn back and that they would express their gratitude for the healing that they had received. You see, the New Testament responsibility, the responsibility that God places upon us as His people, is that we would be a people of gratitude, that we would be a people who uses the mouth with which God has blessed us to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God for all of His benefits and all of His blessings. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 that there are individuals who use their mouths for filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And that's how the majority of the world would use the mouth with which God has blessed them. But God says, that's not what I desire of you. That's not what I will for you. That's not what I command you, but rather giving of thanks. God says, I've created your mouth and your tongue and your ability to speak for the purpose of giving thanks, for the purpose of recognizing your blessings and expressing your gratitude and your thankfulness to the one who blessed you with those things. Paul would write similar to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, a divine exhortation, a divine commandment. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, giving of thanks, and intercessions be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. But Paul says, here is a divine exhortation, what God desires and demands of you, that you be individuals who are giving thanks, that we use the ability and the mouth that God has given us to express our gratitude to our Father in heaven because He has blessed us tremendously. And so here was this Samaritan who, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And he used his mouth rather for the giving of thanks. As you explore the New Testament concerning this command that we be people of gratitude, the New Testament really opens up for us the realm in which we should be grateful. And as you explore the New Testament, what you'll find is God desires and demands that we be people of gratitude and people of thanksgiving in every situation and in every area of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice how Paul begins that verse. In everything. That's an all-inclusive term. Paul says, in everything, in every area of life, in every situation, no matter what you find yourself in, you should be a person of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because that's God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so the realm is, whatever you are in life, whatever your lot, whatever your situation, find the good, the blessing, and express your gratitude and praise for it. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, The Philippians writer Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, expands for us the realm even farther. And Paul says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what you find as Paul writes to the Philippians is not only are we to give thanks in everything, but as we express to God our requests, as we approach Him with our supplications, our desire for Him to supply our need or our wishes, our wants, Paul says we are to conjoin with and accompany our request thanksgiving. With our request should also come up gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has already bestowed upon us. In James chapter 4, James writes in James 4 and verse 3 that it's possible for us to pray amiss. James says, you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. James says, if you ask for selfish purposes, you're asking amiss and God's not going to bless you. What you find in Philippians 4 and verse 6 is, if our prayer life is constantly request and request and supplication, supplication, and there never is any thanksgiving or gratitude conjoined with and accompanying our request, then we're asking amiss. Because Paul says we must make our requests known to God, but we make them known to God with our thanksgiving, with our expression of gratitude. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we find that the realm of our gratitude, not only is it in everything and with our requests, but it is over a period of time. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this attitude of being grateful and this attitude of gratitude extends throughout the totality of my life. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says similar, by Him we are to offer the praise of God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We offer that continually. And so there is the realm of gratitude expressed in Scripture in every area and every situation of life. As I'm making my request to God, I accompany that with thanksgiving, and I do that always and continually from this day forward and on. You know, there is never a prayer that I offer to God where gratitude and thanksgiving would not be appropriate in that prayer. No matter what request is being made, it would always be appropriate to take a moment in that communication to God and give Him praise, adoration, and thanksgiving for the blessings that have already been bestowed. There are a number of reasons why it is important that we become people of gratitude. The first one is that because God is the source of our blessing. Why was it that this Samaritan turned back and fell down at the feet of Jesus and gave Him thanks? Well, it was because the Samaritan recognized Jesus as the source of his healing. He recognized Jesus was the one who took his leprosy and took it away and made him whole. And so he came and he fell down at the feet of Jesus to give Him glory and to give Him thanks. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. One reason that we should go into the presence of God and express to Him our gratitude and thanksgiving is because He is the source of all that we have. There is nothing that we have and enjoy that does not come to us from the hand of God. But there's another reason we ought to express our gratitude to God, and that's because what He has done for us through Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul tells the church at Colossae, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us meet. He has made us to be partakers of the saints. That is, He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now we are joint heirs with Christ. And because what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, we ought to be people like this Samaritan who are constantly in the presence of God saying thank you and expressing our gratitude for what God has done for us. So as you explore this miracle and what Jesus teaches, we're reminded of gratitude's command. God desires and He wills that we be people who express to Him our gratitude in every area of life, with every request that we make, for always and continually, because He is the one who supplies our blessings, and He is the one who has made salvation available to us through Christ Jesus. The second thing that stands out in this miracle that the Lord teaches us about gratitude are gratitude's components. As you explore this miracle, Jesus reveals to us, and Luke does as he's recording these things, the three things that make up the expression of gratitude in our life. Component number one is the mind. Gratitude begins with a recognition of God's blessings. Notice this Samaritan. Notice when he turned back and glorified God. Verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. And so it began with, for the Samaritan, his mind. It began with him seeing and recognizing that at one moment his skin was leprous, at one moment he had this disease, and then at the next moment now his skin is whole, his disease is gone, and at the recognition of the blessing, then he's ready to express his gratitude and his thanksgiving. The psalmist said in Psalm 68 and verse 19, "Blessed be the God of our salvation, who daily loadeth us with benefits." You see, the psalmist was one whose mind was open to looking and seeing and recognizing the blessings of God. It's possible that we would have eyes and not see, that we would have ears and not hear. Jesus would ask his disciples on one occasion in Mark 8 and verse 18, "Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" And often it is the case that sometimes we are not people of gratitude simply because we have eyes that don't see, we have ears that don't hear, and we don't remember. We are just not open to recognizing the blessings that God is pouring into our lives. But if we will be people of gratitude, it begins with a mind. It begins with a mindset that says, I'm going to be open and alert, and I'm going to watch for God giving blessings and loading me with benefits daily, that I might be reminded to go into his presence and to express my gratitude and thanksgiving. Component number one of gratitude is the mind. Component number two is the mouth. Notice what this Samaritan does when he recognizes that he is healed. First, he recognizes it, and then he uses his mouth to vocalize his gratitude. When he was healed, he turned back, verse 15, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. The Samaritan started with a recognition of his blessings, and then he vocalized that recognition with gratitude and thanksgiving. He said, thanks, and he began to glorify God and to exalt Jesus for what he had done. He does that publicly. He turns back and he goes and finds Jesus on the outskirts of this village, and he just falls down at his feet and he begins to give him thanks. I don't believe it would have mattered to this Samaritan who else was around Jesus. He had been so affected by Jesus. Jesus had shown him such mercy and such compassion. No matter who was there, he would have fallen down to give praise and gratitude and thankfulness to Jesus. He was willing to do that publicly. You find another example of that in Acts 27 and verse 35. Paul is with a group of 275 other men, and they are on a ship that's going to be shipwrecked. And Paul tells them that they have to take meat. They've got to eat some food to be prepared for the shipwreck that is coming. But before he allows them to eat, Paul stops and he prays publicly to give thanks for the food that they're going to partake in, that they will enjoy. And so there's public giving of thanks. Giving of thanks, though, that's done in public is not for our exaltation or our recognition or our glory. It must come from a heart that is desirous of giving God the glory that he is due. Component number three, it begins with a mind that recognizes God's blessing. That mind then moves to a mouth that's ready to vocalize gratitude and thanksgiving. But notice here, the third component of gratitude has to do with the motive. Notice it mentioned in verse 15 and in verse 18 in connection with this Samaritan. He had one motive in mind. When his mind and his mouth worked together, they were working together for the purpose of glorifying God. Verse 15 says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. And then Jesus says in verse 18, there was not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. That was what was motivating him. The exaltation of the Father in heaven. The exaltation of Jesus, the one who had cleansed him, the one who had made him whole. His desire in expressing his gratitude was to lift up and to exalt deity. Hold your finger here in Luke 17 and go over to the next chapter in Luke chapter 18 and watch another individual give thanks. But watch how his giving of thanks doesn't have the right motivation. It doesn't have the motivation of exalting God. Rather, it has the motivation of exalting self. Luke 18 and verse 11 beginning, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Had his prayer stopped there, would have been pleasing and acceptable. But instead, he continues, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He began what sounded like a prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving that should have been for the exaltation and the glory of God. And instead, what he had was a supposed prayer of thanksgiving that really was the exaltation of self. Look how great I am. That's not gratitude and thanksgiving. That's not the heart Jesus is trying to convey to us in this miracle and in his words following it. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? He wants us to be like that Samaritan who has a mind that's open to recognizing his blessings, who will use our mouths to vocalize our gratitude and thanksgiving for the purpose of God being glorified and God being exalted. Notice number 3 in this miracle, gratitude's connection. Gratitude's connection. Think about this Samaritan for a moment. What brought this Samaritan back to Jesus? What set this lone Samaritan apart from the other 9 individuals who were recipients of the same blessing? What allowed him to come back and be connected to Jesus? Wasn't it his gratitude? The fact that he recognized what Jesus had done and was so thankful, so grateful that he turned around and came back to fall down at the feet of Jesus to express his gratitude and his thanksgiving. You see, that's what gratitude can do. Gratitude helps to keep us connected to our Father in heaven. Gratitude can be, at least partially, a solution to helping us from drifting away from God. You see, if we are people who are constantly looking for God's blessing, and people who are constantly using our mouth to approach God in prayer to give Him the praise and the thanksgiving that He is due for delivering to us such great daily benefits and blessings, then we will of necessity remain connected to Him because we will be constantly coming into His presence. Not only does the New Testament command us to pray, but the New Testament commands us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. To continue instant in prayer, Romans 12 and verse 12. To continue in prayer, Colossians 4 and verse 2. And gratitude will help me to carry out those commandments. If I am regularly and daily recognizing my blessings, then daily I'm going to be responding to God with thanksgiving. And I'm going to be connecting to Him in prayer that I might express to Him my gratitude and my appreciation, that I might exalt Him and give Him the adoration that He's due. But if I'm not a person of gratitude, if I don't open my eyes to see His blessing, then I might go days, I might go weeks, I might go months before I find myself coming into the throne room of God to approach Him in prayer. But if we will be people of gratitude, people who are looking, then we will be regularly in connection with God. We'll regularly be there praying without ceasing to express our gratitude and our praise to the Father in heaven. Finally, number 4, in this miracle and looking at this Samaritan and Jesus' words to him, you really see gratitude's control. That when you have a mind that is set on gratitude, set on expressing thanksgiving to God for His blessings, that it really will help to control your life and bring your life into line with the will of God in a way that God would be honored and glorified. You have in this Samaritan that gratitude really controls his response. Gratitude is the reason he comes back. Gratitude is the reason he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet. Gratitude is the reason he's giving thanks and glorifying God. Gratitude is what is controlling this man's life. And when gratitude controls our life, when that is our attitude, that we're individuals who want to express our thanksgiving to God, then it helps us to live a life that glorifies Him. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment. And let's look at this text in Romans chapter 1 because it really shows us what can happen when we refuse to live a life of gratitude. What happens if I decide that I'm not going to look for God's blessings and I'm not going to express my gratitude to Him, my thanksgiving, I'm just going to enjoy His blessings and go about my day? What can result from that? Notice what happens here in Romans chapter 1. Paul is describing for us the sins of the Gentile world. And notice how wicked and how horrible they have become. He says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to four-footed beasts, to the birds and creeping things. He says in verse 25, they have changed the truth of God into a lie. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. So here is this society of people that are given to idolatry. And they have exalted what God has made above even the one who has made it. But notice also what happens, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. There's idolatry, there's worshiping the Creator, the creature instead of the Creator, there is this vile lifestyle of ungodliness and immorality, including homosexuality, and then you begin reading at verse 29 and following, and he says, they are filled with unrighteousness, And he goes through a list of things: fornication, wickedness, covetousness. They're full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. How did the Gentile world get so far away from the Word of God and the will of God? How did they get to this point? Go back to verse 21 and watch as the Apostle Paul lays for you the groundwork and gives you one of the first symptoms, one of the first choices that they made that opened the door for their lives to spiral out of control to such a degree. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They simply took God's blessings and they refused to recognize the giver of them. They refused to express Him gratitude, and what they did was open the door to walking further and further and further away from the Father in heaven. You see, the sin of ingratitude, it's a common problem among humanity, but what it is, it's a door further and further away from the Father in heaven. Gratitude, though, helps to bring my life under control. It helps to keep me connected with God. It helps to remind me that there is a God in heaven who is the source of my blessings, that there is a God in heaven who deserves exaltation and glorification. And so gratitude helps to bring me in line with Him. And gratitude helps me to walk in accordance with His will, that He might be honored and that He might be glorified. Jesus walked to a village in Samaria because He knew there were 10 men there who were lepers. Jesus healed them from a distance as they were going to the priest. And one Samaritan came back and fell down at His feet to give Him thanks, to glorify the God of heaven, because he recognized he had been a recipient of a great blessing from the Son of God. Where are we? Are we individuals who go and fall down before the throne of God that we might express to Him our gratitude and thanksgiving because we recognize we are dependent upon Him, recipients of His blessing? Are we like the Samaritan? Are we like the nine, and we just take God's blessings and we just enjoy them, and then we just go on about our day? That's the path that can lead us further and further and further away from the Word and will of God. Let's be like the Samaritan. Let's fulfill God's desire and will for our lives, and let's be people of gratitude. Maybe it is tonight that you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of a lifestyle of sin, you're willing to confess your faith in Him, then we will tonight baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is that you are a child of God, but you haven't been living or walking faithfully. Maybe the problem in your life has to do with ingratitude. Why not tonight? Make that right. Follow the example of the Samaritan. Come and fall down at the feet of Jesus. Plead for His mercy and for His compassion. And watch your Master demonstrate His mercy and His compassion towards you. If you're in need of responding to the invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.